We're going to look at verse 5 of Matthew chapter 28. And it reads, "The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." There are some really exciting things happening in Matthew chapter 28. An angel of the Lord comes down out of heaven and he causes an earthquake. I guess that's what happens when angels step down onto the earth. The earth absolutely shakes because Matthew says it was connected with the angel's appearance. And he goes up to the tomb in which Jesus had been buried. As he does so, he scares the life out of a squad of Roman soldiers. They were probably battle-hardened campaigners. They'd been stationed in a difficult part of the empire. They had to be good at fighting to be in Jerusalem. They'd probably been fighting against the tribes from northern Europe, the Goths and all of those people, and eastern Europe as well. But they'd never come up against an angel before. They didn't know how to fight an angel, so they just became like dead men. That's a good idea when you meet an angel. And they were shaking with fear, lying on the floor. But the angel, he doesn't fight them. It looks like he walks straight past them. And he goes to the tomb, which they'd been supposed to be guarding, and he rolls the enormous stone that had been placed over the entrance of the tomb and sealed by the Roman authorities, and he tips it over, and he sits down on it. And I've said before, Easter Sunday morning, I just love that little bit of information that the angel sits down on the stone. I just imagine him drumming his finger. What next? What should we do? There's the guards lying on the floor shaking, and he's just sat there. That was easy. And then some women come. And they're terrified as well, but the angel isn't there to scare the life out of them as well. He's kind to them. And he says to them, don't be afraid. I know who you're looking for, Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen just as he said he would. And in particular, this morning, I want to focus on those words, just as he said. Four words, just as he said. It's a really simple text, but I think amongst all the exciting things, these are really exciting words. And they tell me that we shouldn't be surprised in the slightest about this amazing thing that Jesus had just done, risen from the dead. I want to give you two reasons why we shouldn't be surprised about the resurrection, and then work out some implications for us as well. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that the resurrection is not one of the most stupendous things that has ever happened, because it is spectacular. It is surprising. A man's corpse had been taken down from a Roman cross. He was dead on that cross. And they'd made sure that he was dead. They'd taken a spear and they'd plunged it into the body of Jesus, to his heart. He was dead. And they'd taken that body it wasn't 99% dead. Jesus was 100% dead. And they'd put it in a tomb where it had stayed for 3 days. Jesus was not resuscitated from the very brink of death. He rose from the heart of death. And that is a victory that leaves death beaten. And it shines light into the darkness and hopelessness of this world. And it's fantastic. I'm not minimizing the resurrection. It's glorious. If this happened today, it would be all over the news channels. They wouldn't have time for April Fool's jokes. They would be gripped by this. It would be all over Twitter, all over Facebook, We got pretty excited a week or so ago when the first heart transplant took place using a heart that had stopped beating. That was big news. That opens up the possibility to many, many more heart transplants taking place. That was fantastic medical work to be able to do that. But man rises from the dead after 3 days in the grave? What miracle is that? It's a great one. But as I say, it's not a surprising one, because here's my first reason. It was just as Jesus said. It was what he told us was going to happen. And the angel is saying to the women, so didn't you believe him? Is it really surprising that Jesus has kept his word? In fact, the only surprise for the angel is that the women were looking in the wrong place for Jesus. Luke brings that out in chapter 24, verse 5, where the angel who's sat on the stone, drumming his fingers, in my mind anyway, says to them, why are you looking for the living among the dead? You're looking in the wrong place. If you want to find Jesus, this is the very last place that you should be looking for him. If I need to fill up my car with diesel, I don't go to the hairdressers. If I need a new pair of shoes, I don't go to Subway. They don't sell shoes. They don't have shoes there. And if I'm looking for Jesus, I don't go to the graveyard. But you think for the ladies, that's the last place they knew that he was. But he said he'd rise again on the third day. And Jesus' word triumphs over any and every impossibility. It's very, very, very simple. If Jesus says something, then he'll do it. End of story. So why, the angel says, are you not believing? There's a surprising thing, that you don't take Jesus seriously. And they didn't believe. The disciples certainly didn't. Again, Luke 24, verse 11, we looked at it in the children's talk. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with him who told this to the apostles. But they didn't believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. So Jesus had said, I'll rise again. The ladies come back and say, guess what? He's risen again. And the disciples say, nonsense. Maybe they hadn't heard Jesus properly. I'm trying to be kind to the disciples here. I'm trying to put them in a favourable light. But actually, that doesn't work. You can't make a case for that. Look at the previous chapter, chapter 27, verse 62. The next day, the one after the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. Well, look, let's be reasonable. If Jesus' enemies had heard properly that Jesus had said he would rise from the dead on the third day, and they'd even got the timing seared into their minds, I can't accept that his friends would have missed it. They must have heard what he said. And he was fairly explicit in the Gospels. Go back to chapter 20 of Matthew's Gospel and verse 17. This is entitled in my Bible, Jesus predicts his death and resurrection the third time. Jesus says something once, you need to listen. If he says something twice, he's assuming that you're not going to listen, but you really need to listen this time. He says something three times, you know, this is going to be embarrassing if we're not going to listen and hear. And it says, now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." He's even taken them to one side so that it doesn't sort of get lost in the general hubbub of conversation. He's got the 12, he's taken them to one side. He said, "I want you to really listen to this. We're going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed, and then I'm going to rise on the third day." So they must have heard. In fact, we know that Peter heard, because he starts to tell Jesus off, because he doesn't want a Jesus who's talking about dying. There shouldn't be any need for this coming back to life, because you're not going to die. We're not going to let you die. Stop talking about dying. Peter certainly heard what Jesus said. His problem was he wasn't listening properly, and he didn't believe. He's like us. But you're thinking, this was a rather big thing to have claimed that he was going to do. I mean, if Jesus had said something smaller, then they might have been able to have believed that. But to claim that you're going to rise from the dead, it's in the realms of the impossible. So we ought to cut them some slack here. And we're cynical people. We're used to hearing people making great big promises, and then, of course, not being able to carry those promises out. It's election time. It's great. No, I know. I'm a cynical person too. But we have all these politicians, and they're publishing their manifestos of what they would like to do, of what they want to do, even of what they promise that they're going to do if only we'll put them back in power for another 5 years. Without being too political, it seems to me that the message from the blue corner, with all the posters of the wrecking ball, are, okay, so we didn't quite manage to do what we said we'd do 5 years ago, but please don't let the others come in and wreck the little bit that we have done already, because we're going to finish it off this time. And the other corner are saying, don't let them do any more damage. We'll sort it out. Of course, we didn't quite manage to last time. We left things in a bit of a state, but we've learnt our lessons. And we'll bring in utopia if you just give us 5 more years. Now, I have a lot of sympathy for politicians. You're dealing with things that are far too big for them. The economy, the NHS, international relationships. These are massive things. But if the politician in his manifesto were to say, look, we'll try and get to grips with the national debt, and we'll try and sort out peace in other countries, we'll do our best, and we'll try and help with public services where we can, and get education better, and we're going to abolish death, I'd be rolling on the floor laughing at the last one, because you simply can't do that. But Jesus said he would, and he did. And they and we should have believed him. It was just as he said. And it doesn't matter how big or how impossible something seems to us. He's Jesus. When Jesus spoke, the winds and the waves obeyed him. He didn't question him. When Jesus spoke, sickness and death had to respond to him and obey him. They were subject to his word, and whatever Jesus says he's going to do, he can and he will do. But maybe you're thinking, come on, you're being really unfair on these disciples. They've been through a traumatic time. They were sad. Well, I know they were. They were overwhelmed with sadness because of what had happened to Jesus. All the more important in the midst of sadness, you hold on to Jesus' words and you believe them. And you take them seriously. Or maybe you're thinking, but they were scared. Yeah, they were. They'd fled for their lives. But this is a sad and a frightening world, and we need to listen to Jesus and trust in Jesus. If he says something, he'll do it. Maybe you're thinking I'm making this sound too easy. like I would have been any different. I'm sure I would not have been any different. I'd have been the one quaking the most, doubting the most, asking the most questions, refusing to believe until I'd have been Thomas plus. And I know from experience that there are so many times when I'm still just like the disciples, racked with doubts and crippled by unbelief. But I shouldn't be, and they shouldn't be, and we shouldn't be. And that applies to anything and everything that Jesus has said about the past, the present, and the future. If he's said it, you can trust him. You must trust him. That's got big implications for us all, as we'll see in a moment. But here's the second reason why the resurrection shouldn't have surprised them. And we go to a different part of the New Testament, Acts 2, verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was what? Impossible for death to keep hold of him. I love that. Peter's now got it. He's met the risen Lord Jesus. He's understood what Jesus has done, and he's understood why he did it and how he did it. And he says the only impossible thing about the resurrection is that it wouldn't happen. It had to happen. Death couldn't keep hold of Jesus. That was the impossibility. He's too big, he's too strong, he's too good. You've got to understand what death is. Death isn't something natural. Even though we talk about death, which doesn't come about by the hand of another person or through an accident, as being death by natural causes. That's something of a misnomer. We were not created to die. Death is a judgment. It's the consequence of sin. It's a disaster that's been brought onto our human race. But Jesus, God's only Son, came to undo that curse and to defeat that enemy. He was no sinner like us, so he wasn't under death's power. It hadn't got a claim on him. It hadn't got a hold on him. He came into our humanity. God's Son became our brother. And he lived the one perfect life that's ever been lived. He went through all the things that we've been through, the hardships and the heartaches of this life. He faced the temptations of this life, yet without sin. He loved God perfectly. He loved us totally. And the climax of that mission was to go to the cross for us and have our sin counted to him, so that he and his Father could clear our debts and he take our punishment of being forsaken by God for the things that we've done. Jesus' death wasn't an accident. It wasn't a failure. It was a gift. It was an offering. It was the ultimate victory of love. That's the bit I find most difficult. Not that Jesus rose from the dead. I accept that absolutely, totally, 100% rejoice in it. I struggle with the fact he loved me. He took the punishment for me. He would do that for a person like me. And yet, it's true. God loved people like me and you. And he was prepared to give up everything. Give up his son, give up his own life so that we could enjoy life with God. But death had no rights to him. It had no hold over him. And God showed that he'd accepted the sacrifice of his son, and it was sufficient to save all who believe. And he raised him as Saviour and Lord, who'd routed death and paid for sin and silenced Satan. Jesus had won. He said he would. He'd been threatening death from the Old Testament. I love some of those Old Testament prophecies where Jesus says, you know what, death, I'm going to swallow you up in victory. I can imagine those old prophets thinking, how? Or I'll write it down because God said it, but I can't understand how he's going to do it. Well, Jesus says, death, I'm coming to destroy you. And he did, just as he said. So the implications for us, we've got to believe him. We've got to believe that he did this for us, as he said, that he can save us, as he's promised. The same Jesus who said, I will rise the third day and kept his word, says to us that God so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That tells us a number of things. Through faith in Christ, you're safe. Jesus' word doesn't tell lies. But it also tells us that without Jesus, we're perishing and we're not going to be able to stand. You've got Jesus' word for that. You need Jesus. And yet he welcomes you to come through faith to him and trust in him. He won't lie. He's given us many, many more promises that we have to take at face value. He's going to return. There's going to be a day when Jesus Christ will bring about the end of time. He's promised us a resurrection for our bodies, that they're going to be raised from the dead. And they can be made like Jesus' body, clothed with glory and immortality and power. He's promised us a new heavens and a new earth where we'll spend eternity with God's people and with God in the most amazing, glorious existence. He said he'll do it. One day, those of us who believe will be standing there talking to each other and saying, it's just as he said. I wish we'd understood more. Just as he said. But other people who've not trusted in Jesus on that great day will also have to say, it's just as he said. We needed Christ. We never responded to him. We thought we were good enough. But if we were good enough, God wouldn't have sent his own son. It's just as he said. Well, look, the gospel is just as Jesus said. You need a saviour. God gave his son. He's willing to receive anyone who comes in repentance and faith to him. He'll save them to the uttermost. He'll be with them every step of the journey. He'll represent them before God when they die. He'll raise up their bodies on that last great day. We'll be forever with the Lord. Trust him and join us in eternity, looking back and saying, just as he said.